Thank you, Andrew. This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. Now, Ezekiel, if you can't find it, go to Jeremiah, then to Lamentations. If you go to Daniel, then you've gone too far. So it's right there, kind of at the end of those discussions with Jeremiah and Lamentations. But it is, I think, an important prophecy. Now, we have not talked much about Ezekiel. I think, in fact, this might be one of the first times that I've preached on Ezekiel since I've been here at Concord. But Ezekiel is one of the, what I would say, kind of radical prophets of the Old Testament. He's the guy that laid on one side for a certain period of time, then laid on the other side for a certain period of time. He was completely misunderstood in his day, but he was passionate about the message God had given him. Another thing that makes Ezekiel sort of interesting, and I think somewhat unusual, is that he prophesizes during the time leading up to the fall and the destruction that takes place in Jerusalem, including the temple, and then he prophesizes afterwards. And most of the prophets that we have are either before or after, but with Ezekiel, we have him sort of going between both sides of that event. Now, that's important because where we find him in this passage this morning is sort of at the end of this time of rebellion among the nation, and he is being led by God to preach to the nation about returning. In fact, at the top of this section in my Bible, and I'm preaching out of New American Standard today, it says the restoration of Israel. Now, if you were to jump back a little bit earlier in this chapter, you would find that what Ezekiel is doing is essentially condemning the false leaders in the nation. And he's using the metaphor of a shepherd. Now, we're kind of in the season of talking about Christmas, and we often talk about the shepherds as they come to see Christ. Now, God has always used the idea of sheep and a shepherd as a metaphor for his leadership and what we should be in our relationship with him. And so what Ezekiel is doing this morning is saying, listen, you've been following the wrong shepherds, what we might call false shepherds, or shepherds that were not genuine and authentic. And so because of that, you have lost touch of where God is. And so through all of this, and what we're going to read this morning is really this, God is warning them. Okay, it's a warning. No question about that. But it's also a call to the people that God wants them back. Now you may be thinking, well, what does that have to do with me today? Listen, there are many of us who, as we have been moving through our journey, might have been distracted at times, and it may not necessarily be a false shepherd, but it's something else that may have taken us away from our commitment to the Lord. We may be following something that's a false leader in our life. Could be a person, could be a cultural idea, could be something else. But anytime we get into a situation where we're allowing something to be more important than God in our life, then we are guilty as the nation is guilty here. And at some point, God decides to call us back. And that's what we'll find this morning. And we'll read this passage in a moment. I want to pray first. Then we'll come back, work our way through verse 16. And then the question, if you're taking notes this morning, that we're searching to answer here is, what happens when we let God lead our lives? And there are four things that we find in this passage. Let's pray and then we'll read our passage together. Father, thank you this morning. And in this season of Thanksgiving, Lord, as we said last week, there are so many things that we need to be thankful for. But Lord, this morning we are thankful that we have a God that is sovereign and an honest throne. And our attention is drawn to this passage this morning as we see an example of your love. We see an example, Father, of your concern. We see an example, Father, of you calling your people back into a right relationship with you. And Father, I pray for the believer here this morning who may have walked away from you at some point. They may have taken back certain things in their life that they have been giving to you for all these years, but right now they've decided to take ownership of those and no longer surrender and trust those things with you. They may have decided to follow something that's not of you, an idea or a thought or even a false leader. And so our prayer this morning is that you would awake our souls, awaken our minds to our situation. And that as we learn about how you called the nation back to you, we see the same call in our lives today. Because while the circumstance may be different, and certainly different individuals today, the same plea is being made in the world today, I believe, in our hearts this morning. And Father, I pray this morning for the lost person who may find their way in here not sure what we're talking about when we talk about the shepherd and the sheep. My prayer for them, Father, is that you would help them to understand that the most important decision they can make is to accept Christ as their Savior and then to make Him the Lord of their life. And what we see here is an example of people struggling, really, in putting God in that place of being Lord. And so we pray for them this morning that as we go through this, that what they would encounter is your Spirit leading and drawing them into that decision of salvation. And Father, as always, we ask that you would bless this time. Help me this morning, Father, just to be nothing more than a messenger of the truth of your word, nothing else. Pray that you bless, God, the reading and the studying of your word this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. If you will, start reading with me in chapter 34, verse 11 of Ezekiel. And it says this, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Now we're going to come back and look at these, but you'll see sort of the points of our message this morning of how we let God lead our lives or what happens when God leads our lives. You'll see these things embedded in this passage. The first one, of course, is that he searches us out. Number two, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and deliver them from all over the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. He's talking about the circumstance. Not necessarily the literally idea of the cloudy and gloomy day, but the circumstance, the hopelessness that sometimes we face. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all of the inhabited places of the land. You know what that says? You can go no matter where, but you're always in the presence of God as a child of His. Verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in the rich pasture of the mountains of Israel. Verse 15 and 16, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. But the fat and strong, okay, the haughty, those who have chosen to find strength in other things, the false strength you will, it says, I will destroy, I will feed them with judgment. So you can see the warning along with the idea of God calling His children back to Him. And so as we look at this, I want to take it from the angle, what happens when we let God lead our lives? There are four things that we find in this passage that are excellent examples for us today. You might think of this, what is the motivation? Why is it that we should put God in the throne seat of our lives? Why should we allow Him to be the leader in all areas of our lives? And so the first one is this. Listen, we are found when we put God in the leadership. And you find this in the very first part of this passage. In verse 11, it says that He will search us out. We are His sheep. We belong to Him. And now I don't know much about shepherding, okay? And I don't know much about sheep, to be honest with you. But I do understand that the shepherd must be in a position of authority over the sheep. But there are two things, and we're going to get to this at the end. But I'm going to say them now because I think they're important. We need to understand that if we're going to let God lead us, if we're going to be found by Him, and in all of the four things that we look at today, there are two words that sort of now become sort of the basis of this. Okay, so you might think of this as sort of the end. I'm going to give you here at the beginning. But write these down. The number one word is trust. You can't let God lead you if you don't trust Him. And that's exactly what the nation is struggling with here. It's one thing to say, yeah, we trust God, but it's a whole other thing to begin to put that trust in Him. And so no matter what you may be facing in your life today, a job issue, a financial issue, could be a health scare, could be something else going on, it's easy to say, yeah, I trust the Lord in these things, but it's something completely different when those circumstances put you in a place to where you have no other option but to trust in Him. See, and I think there's not much of a difference today in the world we live in us putting our trust in false things, just like the nation of Israel was putting their trust in false things. And this is a group of people who had rebelled. God had warned them. They continued their rebellion, and they chose to forget about God. So He brings judgment, and for 70 years, they're in exile. And now we find in this passage, He's preparing to restore them. He's never lost His love for them, but He's asking them to put their trust in Him. And whenever we hear this word trust in Scripture, it's not a halfway trust. It's not a trust of convenience. It's not a trust of happenstance. It's not a trust when we need it. It's a trust of absolute. And here's the second word that sort of undergirds all of this morning, and that is surrender. You can't have surrender without trust, and you can't have trust without surrender. And that's exactly what God is calling here through Ezekiel, is for them to surrender to His authority, to give over everything. God knows all of the different things that they had hidden and they were doing and had chosen not to give Him authority over. Same thing, He has that knowledge in our lives. Those parts of our lives that we hold from Him. Those areas that we've chosen to not give Him lordship over or surrender to Him. And He knows those things. And then we're not complete because we're holding things back. There's an idea that we find in Scripture of really absolute surrender. And you can't understand and see the benefits of God leading you until you understand the trust and the surrender. So we go back to this first point. We are found. Now, to be clear here, for us in the New Testament sense, we are found at that point of salvation. I mean, God finds us. He puts us into a relationship with Him. And so when we begin to think about the dynamic of salvation, we understand that essentially God has found us because we are lost, and He has put us into the relationship and the presence that He desires for us to have in Him. We now become children of God. But we are also found anytime in our lives when we begin to separate from Him. What we might think of as sliding away from Him, or sometimes more commonly known, the idea of a backslidden state. We're in a time of rebellion. We've maybe decided to walk away from something that God wants to do in our life or through our life. But yet God still finds us. And that's part of that restoration process. I mean, these people had already been found. But they had decided to walk away from that relationship. And for many years and generations, they struggle with that. And so here today, God is saying, it is time for you to come back into that relationship. Remember the fact that you had been found. And for you as a believer, remember the fact, no matter where you may find yourself this morning, remember that you had been found as a believer. And that God had put you in a relationship with Him. And now, even though you may be distant from Him, as we have said many times, God has never gone anywhere. It's us turning away from Him. We will find Him. Listen to this. We will find Him where He has always been. And it's a matter of us just putting ourselves back into that place. As we've said, trusting Him and surrendering Him. And you may be there this morning in the sense that you have often sort of neglected or even tried to forget of the fact that you had been found at one point in your life. And because of circumstances and decisions you've made, you've walked away from your commitment to the Lord. And you have begun to struggle and see that. And God's drawing you back to that. For those who've never accepted Christ, you're lost, not just in the sense of the metaphor, but you're lost in the sense that you're searching for truth. You're searching for that relationship that I believe that God creates every one of us to desire in Him. It's a hole in our life. And only a relationship through Christ with our Heavenly Father will fill that void. So that's the first thing that happens when we let God lead our lives. We're found, okay? We're found repeatedly. Not just once, but over and over again in our lives as we rebel. And all of us have been in a time, I'm sure, of backslidden state or rebellion in our life. Why is that? Because we're sinners. We still struggle with the sin of the flesh. But number two is this, and it comes a little bit later, but it also is something that we find really from verse 12 on. And that is this, number two, what happens when we let God lead our lives? We said we're found. Number two is we're cared for. And listen, God says that He cares for a sheep. And one of the things that we understand in this imagery of the shepherd, certainly found in Scripture, is that that shepherd will go out searching for even that lost sheep. And God will often use Jesus as that metaphor, that example of the shepherd that goes searching for the lost sheep. And so what happens when He finds them? He cares for them. And we've said this a lot lately. It's something that's been on my heart. But we've been in the presence of God every breath of our life, whether we realize it or not. We've never lived a moment outside of His presence. We may not have been aware of that presence. We may not have been able to understand that presence. But God has been present at every moment in our life. As a believer, we become aware of that presence, and now we begin to celebrate that presence. As a lost person, we sort of spectate at that presence. But when we begin to think about the care that God gives us, we understand that that is bigger than our minds can even begin to comprehend. As we said last week, the idea of Thanksgiving and all of the blessings that you've received this year, I mean, I believe it's good for us to sit down and sort of take stock of all of the things. Even the things that you didn't think were that big of a deal. Maybe now you begin to look back and realize how grateful you are to God that He did that. Even at the time, you may not have understood it. But celebrating His presence. Understanding that God loves us, but He's more than just something that loves us. He cares for us. And He wants to be involved in every part of our life. And that's why we don't truly trust or surrender when we hold things back. And that may be, as we've said, things that may be innocent enough, not necessarily sinful, but because it's become something of a stronghold in your life, it becomes a distraction. It's something you've chosen to keep control over and not surrender or trust Him with. So now it becomes an obstacle of God being able to do the fullness of His work in your life. And so because of that, as we've said a moment ago, you're incomplete. I mean, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you're half created. It's not in that sense, but you're incomplete in what God wants for you. God has built salvation as a gift. And as we celebrate Christmas, sadly, we've lost the celebration of really what Christmas is in our culture. It's a celebration of what Christ did. He came in order for us to be forgiven of our sins so that now we can have a relationship with Him. But we often walk so casually through those things that we no longer understand the significance of that gift that God has given us. And so as we think about the idea that He cares for us, the first great act of His care is that He sent His Son to die for you so that you can be forgiven of your sins in a way that you would never have been able to do it on your own. And now He wants to put you in a right relationship with Him. And God, as we've said, is there. It's a decision we have to make to trust Him, to surrender all to Him. And when we don't do those things, that doesn't mean that we're not saved, as long as we've accepted Christ, but there are oftentimes on a daily basis as believers that we struggle with that surrender and that trust. And so therefore, we're incomplete. And maybe we're not sensing or appreciating the full care that God gives for us. It may have just been driving. Could have been something, a decision that came. Could have been something that happened at work, and it's just a blink of an eye, you move on and you forget about it, but it was an example of God caring for you. I mean, I know some of you are aware of what happened in the mall Friday night. I'm thankful my family, while we were in that vicinity, decided to move somewhere else. Some of you may have been in that mall. And what happened? I mean, listen, that is never a good thing. And we lived in Charleston when the shooting happened there, and we saw how God moved in a great and mighty way. And rather than divide that city, it actually united that city. You know why? It's because the believers stepped forward and said they were not going to let Satan have the victory. And that's what I believe this morning we need to be praying for in our community. As there's protest and lawsuits and all of the things that are about to come, we don't know what happened. We don't know all of the details. But listen, I'm thankful that even a momentary decision to not go to that mall was an example, I believe, of God caring for me, caring for you if you weren't there, or whatever violent acts happen in our world, whatever horrible things happen in people's lives. I mean, God's example of caring doesn't always have to be huge things. Sometimes it's the small things. And we don't need to neglect to see those things and to celebrate those. And so if we're letting God lead our lives, then we're seeing that and we're appreciating that and we're experiencing truly what it means to be cared for by God. Now, the nation needed to realize that. They were being cared by God, had been cared for by God, and there was a plan for God to continue to care for them, but they had forgotten those things. And we look as modern day believers at examples like these, and we often ask the question, how could they not see this? How could they neglect to see all that God was doing for them? How could they not see the great example of His love, and now here He is restoring them? And you may be thinking, well, I would never be like that. But yet, what will future generations say about our time? What are we saying about our lives right now? See, we may be guilty of the same thing, is that we've neglected God in so many ways that are similar. And listen, God is the great creator. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He knows human nature and the sin that intertwines into that human nature. And so He knows, He understands the struggle that we face, but He loves us enough that He's found us, as we've said. He loves us enough that He wants to care for us. But again, He never forces that on us. We have to be willing to accept that and to celebrate that. Number three is this. What happens when God leaves our lives, as we've said? Number three is this, we're fed. And I love this in the last part of this passage. We see the example in verses 13 and 14 about the land and the good pasture and the feeding and the right areas. Now, some of you heard me tell this story, but one time when we were in IVD, it's been several years ago, and they were looking at the team, and I was asked to walk down the mountain into a pasture where one of the men that we've spent a lot of time with has a field. And I'm thinking as I'm journeying down there, I was the wrong person to be picked for this because it was like 11 miles and it's down and then back up, and it just about killed me. And I've told that story before. There's nothing I'm hiding here. But when I'm walking and I see, I'm thinking that is not a good place to put a field. I mean, it's way down away from everywhere. I mean, it's hard to get out of. The grass is not really pristine, but He has both animals and crops there. And so when I see in Scripture the idea of the good pastures and the bad pastures, I see it from a human perspective, what might be good and bad. God sees it from a God perspective. And what you may think is not a very good pasture, like I thought of Marcellus Field, okay? Actually, God sees as a good pasture in your life. And the thing you may be going through right now and the situation that you may be facing, it may be rough times for you. And you may be wondering, why has God placed me here? Why is He allowing me to be in what looks to be a bad place, a bad pasture? But we know from His promises in Scripture that He's feeding us. And sometimes through the bad times, that's when, listen, that we get fed the most. Amen? Sometimes that's when we're the hungriest. Sometimes that's when we're the most attentive. And we've got to quit looking at the circumstance of those things and be focused on Him in the midst of what He's trying to do. I mean, I'm a testimony of that. I've seen the bad things in my life and how God used those. And at the time, I would have complained like I did to Marcellus. Why did you go here? Why did you use this field? And I'll be saying the same thing to God, but now as I have gotten past that, I realize the strengthening and the feeding that took place, and now I am thankful for that bad time, what looked to be a bad time. I mean, again, we have to understand that God is feeding us, but He doesn't always feed us spiritually in the ways that we want Him to. Now, no question, this passage, when He talks about the feeding of the nation, to put it in context, He is talking about physical needs. But it also includes the spiritual and the emotional and the intellectual needs of a person, and even the social needs. When we talk about absolute surrender, that means we're giving over everything to Him, all of those areas, and giving Him lordship, control, and allowing Him to feed us in the way that He wants. In other words, you could, if you get sort of hung up on the word fed there, then think about it as growth. He grows us in the way that He wants us. And He has a plan for that growth. And so we must surrender that. And that's another thing that you find in the example of this passage, is that one of the calls that God is making is for them to surrender to that growth and be willing to grow and looking for that growth. And that's where, as we have said many, many, many times in this church, God will grow us, but we also need to be searching for that growth, spending time in His Word, spending time looking for the lessons that He's given us in life, and the messages that He's given us through people that are around us and that God is using as tools and instruments and messengers of His love as well as His truth. And then finally, we get to the end of this. And the fourth thing that we sort of find as what happens, or an example of what happens when we let God lead our lives. We've said He finds us, we're cared for, we're fed, or we grow. And then number four is this, and this is something that He finds in verse 16, as Ezekiel preaches this, He strengthens the sick. Now, I know the context here probably was the weak and the feeble, but we all, to some extent, are weak and feeble. Amen? And so when we think about the fact that through the presence of God and His leadership in our life, number four, as we're saying here, is that we are strengthened. And you think about how this works. We're found, we're cared for, we're fed. And so what do we find? Strength out of that. And so through God's presence and His leadership in our life, we should see the strengthening process that takes place. And actually, when we feel weak, it may be because we're not in that right relationship with Him. Maybe that's because we're distracted and looking toward other things. And as He has warned in this passage, we're following something that God never intended for us to follow. Like what He says here, a false shepherd, a wrong leader in our life. And again, don't think of leader here as just a person. It could be a belief. It could be a desire. It could be some kind of ambition. It could be a career. I mean, it doesn't always have to be a figure, but it's become like a leader in our life, and it's now beginning to drive us in what we do. And so therefore, it's an influence, and that's how we would define that role of a leader. And so He warns against all of those things. But ultimately through God's presence. And let me say this. We find strength unlike anywhere else we could find strength. It's a strength that only comes from God. It's a strength that as we begin to experience all of the false things in our life, we think bring comfort and strength. But they have nothing in comparison to the strength that comes through our Heavenly Father. And really having a right relationship with Him. And so as I told you in the very beginning of this, we come back to those two words, trust and surrender. I mean, none of this works. God's not on the throne seat of your life. He's actually not what you would call sovereign in your life unless you're willing to trust Him and willing to surrender. And I'll even put the absolute surrender here because that's exactly what it is. Is the absolute surrender, and in another word, total trust in Him. So as we hear the plea in this passage about God calling His children back, I mean, I can't think of a better time of year in the time of celebrating the birth of a son and all of the spiritual things that should be taking place in our life during this season. What perfect time would it be to answer that call to put Him back in the throne seat of your life? Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this passage, and though it was written some 4,000 years ago, it's a passage I see that is so relevant for us today. Because there are many here who are no longer letting you lead totally in their life. They've struggled with that, maybe for years or even recently. They've made decisions and choices to put something else in front of you. And so my prayer this morning is, as we said in the beginning, that you would begin to call them back to restoration, much like you did with the nation of Israel. And the same message today was heard about how you have a plan and a desire and you want to lead our lives, not just in those areas that we're comfortable with, but in all of those areas. And believers this morning really may be struggling with the idea of what we've said, total trust and absolute surrender. And Father, I pray while that decision may be stirring in our hearts this morning, it may be one that we're not ready to make this morning, to put you back in that throne seat. And so my prayer is that you would just burn that into our hearts, help us not to be able to get away from that idea of total, Father, trust. An absolute surrender to you. And as we go through this week and even the weeks to come, that you would continue to call us back in that right relationship, putting you in that leadership place in our life. And then this morning, I also pray for the lost person. Lord, there is nothing more important than right now them understanding that God sent a son to die for us, to pay the price for your sin so that you could be forgiven and now have a relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus. And as strange as that may sound, it's a decision that all believers have made. It's just simple. It's asking God to forgive us of our sins. And then secondly, inviting Jesus into our heart and making Him, as we've said, the Lord of our life. And trusting what Jesus said in Scripture that He was the Savior. And that no one comes to the Father but by Him. Lord, our prayer this morning, if there is someone here who has never truly surrendered in salvation, we ask this morning that you would convict them. We give them an opportunity here during our time of commitment as maybe even believers are making decisions, coming to the altar to pray. If someone here has never accepted Christ, then we invite them during this time of commitment in just a moment to come forward. We have folks here that we'll connect them with to help them to understand further what it means to totally trust and surrender to you. Lord, we give this time to you. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand?